Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence, and I, as always, hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word and not just my opinion. Before we begin, I want to say a quick thanks that this past week, Bonnie and I sent out an email regarding her sister and the circumstance with her house burning down. And I just want to say thank you so much for the significant amount of concern that you have shown and for the outpouring of love that you have shown in assisting her and helping her. And it means so much to us and also to her, to Kelly and her whole family. So we just want to thank you so much for that. So this morning, I want to share some of my thoughts that I've had from a study I've been looking at this past week on the subject of your amazing body. And I could be talking about the church. That would be a very good title for a sermon on the church, the Lord's amazing body, because that's how the church is described. It's His body. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about your amazing body. Now, we live in a society that wants to convince you quite the opposite, that your body is inadequate. You turn on the television, you listen to what Hollywood has to say, you go look at the beauty magazines, and they will tell you you're not pretty. They will tell you that you don't fit in, that you're not as good as the perfect, the most amazing models that we have to offer. And of course, those amazing models aren't as great as they appear either. We've been doing all these things to show you that there's something wrong with you. You're too slender, you're too thick, you're too tall, or you're too short, your nose isn't the right size, your hair isn't the right color. All these things convincing you that your body isn't that great. And you need to do all these things in regards to your body. But when I read the scriptures, I find amazing subjects about your body. And I want to challenge your mind and your thought in this regard. But it'll start off with just this. Your body is, to put it mildly, special. And we start off in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14, where David talks about his body. And it's not limited to his body, of course, but he says, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, David was he was a cute guy. I mean, the Bible describes him as, he was a handsome guy, right? It's weird for me to say that, but, you know, he was a handsome looking guy, but he is not saying, "I am an amazing specimen of humanity. That's why I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." What he's saying is that from before I was even born, you put me together. You gave me all of these parts that work in an amazing way. You have given me a body that is doing things right now. For each one of us, your body is doing billions of processes, and you're not even thinking about it. Your body is an amazing structure, doing amazing things. And that's true for everybody in here. And don't let the world tell you that you're not good enough, you're not great enough, and you've got to do all these sort of things to your body. We should give thanks to God for our body because we have all been fearfully and wonderfully made. And a scientist could get up here and blow your mind to tell you everything your body does that we don't even know about. But that's not really what I want to talk about. But it starts off with this one concept for us to stop and think about this thing that God has given us and realize it's pretty amazing. And instead of spending so much time thinking about what's wrong with it, we ought to be spending our time thanking God for it. And then it goes deeper. For most of my life, I have been kind of taught and kind of considered that my body is just sort of a shell. It's sort of like this container that my soul has, and then someday my soul will go away and the body just goes off and it's done. Your body is much more than just a shell. And this is a fascinating thing we find within the scriptures. In Jude 9, it refers to something that happens in the Old Testament. But Moses' body was more than just a shell. Because if it's a shell, what happens is Moses dies, his spirit goes away, and who cares about the body? But what we find in Jude 9 is that the body really matters. I don't fully understand this. I don't understand exactly why this is going on, but I can only tell you this is what the scriptures tells us. Jude in verse 9 says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, Jude's point is about the archangel's attitude of respect. But he said something that is of interest to me on a side note, and that is, they're arguing over a body. Moses is dead, and they're arguing what will be done with the body. And we go back to the Old Testament, and you find there's a lot of emphasis on the body after you're dead. So, for example, I have written up here 1 Kings 21, verses 20 through 24. This is when a prophecy comes to Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They have murdered somebody, and he says, you're going to pay the price for that. And you know what the price is going to be? It's not you're going to die. It's you're going to die and your body's going to be eaten by the dogs. There's more to it than just you leave your body. I'm going to punish the body too. When that is fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 9, we see yet again an attitude about the body being something of significance. So 2 Kings 9 verse 33. Here Jehu is running around with a vengeance, and he is fulfilling God's prophecy. He is kicking out Ahab's family. He comes to Jezebel, and he says, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And he came in, and he ate and drank, and said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Now she's dead. But the body is out there, and it's been trampled, and it's gross looking. And he says, you know what, though? She's a queen. She's a king's daughter. We're going to treat her with more respect than that. She's gone, right? It's just the body. But I care about how the body's treated. So let's go out and let's give her a proper burial. Well, that doesn't work, because they went to bury her, but they found nothing more than her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. And then he remembers Elijah's prophecy about that's what would happen to her. But you see this idea. Again, you could look at it over and over again in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 12 through 13, now it is Saul and his sons. They have been killed. Their bodies are empty, right? They're just empty shells, but we still care about what's done with them. They're hung up as a shameful display, and the people of Jabesh Gilead sneak over, and they steal the bodies, and they burn them, and they take the bones, and they bury them, and give them a proper, respectful burial. Bonnie is doing a class on Monday nights, the ladies' Bible class on the divided kingdom. And one of the things she's pointed out to me is when she keeps reading this section, she's amazed at how frequently it talks about what happens to the bodies. It's not just that they die, it's where are they buried? Are they buried with family members, or are they buried off in the distance, or are their bodies shamefully treated? You are more than just a shell. This body of yours matters beyond just this life. And that's illustrated to us just by Jesus. And Jesus' body is sort of similar to ours. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, a prophecy regarding Jesus coming, it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So all these animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, that wasn't sufficient. And so what God did was he prepared a body that would be sufficient. What Jesus received is a body like you and me. God prepared his body. God prepared our body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And now that body was special, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 26 through 27, and then again repeated in verses 31 through 32, again it's another prophecy, but now it's about Jesus, and it's about his body and what God would not allow to happen to his body. It's still his body, even though Jesus is dead. Jesus is gone, right? His spirit's gone, but it's still his body. He would not allow his body to undergo decay. So Jesus died, but he's only in the grave for 3 days because God won't let that body decay, because it matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it says it is a sharing in His body. This morning, when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, the first thing we do is we partake of the bread. What did Jesus say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 about that? This is my body. We still remember His body. Of course, when we remember His body, what do we remember? Jesus goes on and says, do this in remembrance of me. His body wasn't an empty shell. It wasn't just some tool to hold His soul, His spirit. It was a part of who He is. And then it goes on in verse 27, and then it says, if we don't partake of this in a worthy manner, what's the consequence? We become guilty of His body. Jesus' body is significant, is it not? More significant than just it happened to be the tool that He was using while He was on earth. It is something we still remember. It is something we're still concerned about. It is something we desire to share. That's His body. What do you think about yours? Your body is special. It matters. And here's when things got even more interesting to me. It's a part of God's plan of salvation. The more I study the Scriptures, the more I am convinced that this body is your body. And while God intends to change it, it is your body for eternity. Consider what is said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about some other body. He's talking about this one. And may it be preserved when Jesus returns. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, like I said, it's going to be changed. It says, He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. This body's not good enough for heaven. It's going to change, but it's still your body. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that whole process, and we looked at that in Bible class a little while ago. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44, he talks about the comparison of this body and what it's going to become. This body is weak. It's going to be raised in power. This body is corruptible. It's going to be raised incorruptible. This body is physical, earthly. The next one, the one that it turns into, is going to be something very different. It's going to be spiritual. But you know what? It's still your body. It's going to be a better body, but it's still your body. Now look what it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. When it comes to the idea of salvation, it's not just saving your spirit. He's talking about saving your body. That's fascinating to me. I'm quite convinced I don't fully get that. That there is something to this concept that I don't fully grasp, that it has great depth, that I could probably spend the rest of my life trying to understand the full significance of this body that God has given me. But I got this much. It's a lot more than just a shell that once my spirit is gone, it's nothing. It's still my body. And on top of that, what it is it's a temple. John chapter 2 and verse 21, Jesus refers to that. They didn't fully understand this either, but Jesus says, let's go up to say verse 19. Jesus answered him, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus described his body as a temple. They didn't fully understand that. I'm quite convinced most of us don't understand that. We don't really get the concept of temples. We don't really have in our country holy places. A temple back then was a place that was of extreme significance and holiness. And I'm not just talking about from the Jewish perspective. I'm talking about from humanity's perspective. People would travel from all over the world to go see the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. They would go and they would travel from far distances to see the temples that were dedicated to various Caesars. They would look at the various temples dedicated to various gods. They went from all over to come see these things. And the last thing you were going to do at those temples was disrespect it. Unless, of course, you wanted to say that I can conquer your God, which, by the way, the Greeks did. The Greeks come to the temple in Jerusalem and they offer up a pig on the altar to defile the temple and to disgrace the people. This is your temple. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, this body of yours, it is a temple. It is God's temple, more than just yours. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" This body of yours is a temple, and it's not just a temple, it's God's temple, and it's not just yours, it's God's. He's talking about your body. It says God owns it. Now, I find it interesting that all this, so we see that your body is special. But a lot of this is from what Paul is saying, and that's interesting to me because if you think about Paul's body, what Paul says is that his body had a thorn in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. He says, "Three times I prayed to the Lord about this. It was something that really bothered him. It was a thorn of the flesh, something about his body." And scholars have long time tried to figure it out what it is. They've thought maybe it was that he couldn't speak properly, and we see evidence for that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, where it talks about his speech is just not impressive. And maybe he had a stutter and that really bothered him. I don't know. But there was something about his body he didn't like. In Galatians 4 verses 13 through 15, he talks about this illness of the body. And he says, "You guys would have even plucked out your eyes for me." And some people think, well, maybe he had problems with vision. I don't know, but he had a problem with the body. Something wasn't great about his body, and he starts still talking about how great the body is. And on top of that, his body was all beaten up. I've mentioned before, every picture I see of Paul where people guess what Paul looks like, I know they got it wrong because he looks reasonable. Paul was a beaten up guy. He had scars. He says that himself in Galatians 6 verse 17. He says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." And you could go through in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27 and see what he's talking about. He says, "I have been scourged on multiple occasions. His back has been ripped to shreds for the sake of Christ. He had been stoned. They threw rocks at him to the point that they thought he was dead." You think you just come back from that and look good in a beauty magazine? Like, Paul, the model. No way. Shipwrecked, starved. Paul's body went through the ringer, you could say. And yet he's still talking about how it's amazing. It's great. This is my body. The body is still special. And since that is the case, since your body is something of great significance, since it is a temple, since it is special, since it is more than just a shell, since it has been fearfully and wonderfully made a gift to you, how horrible it is for us to mistreat it. For us to take this body and to mistreat it. And so what we see is Romans chapter 1 verse 24 that God gives them over to sinful behavior so that their bodies would be dishonored. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 in regards to sexual immorality, and I'm very glad Austin was reading not out of the New American Standard. I think that was New King James Version. New King James Version he was reading because it clearly says sexual immorality. If you have a New American Standard, it's a great translation. It's one I use. But every time you come across the word immorality, add that word sexual to it. Great flaw of that translation. It means sexual immorality there. And it says that this sexual immorality is a sin that you are committing against your body. And then he's trying to make you understand how great your body is so that you will understand how great of a sin that is, how horrible it is what they were doing, getting involved with prostitutes. Specifically, I believe he's talking about prostitutes within a pagan temple, but it's the same concept. It's a horrible thing you're doing to your body. In James chapter 3 and verse 6, he makes mention of the tongue and what the tongue can do. And the tongue, it's just a small part of your body, but what can it do? It can defile the whole body. It says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And so here you have all these passages that say, your body's great, but here's what you can do to it. You can dishonor it. You can defile it. You can sin against it. Now, normally, when I was growing up, the sermon would change directions here than what a different direction than I'm going to go. Because normally, once this is said, then people turn to this other idea of the way people are mistreating their bodies today. And so some people might talk about tattoos, marking your body, or piercings, putting holes in your body. Or they might talk about smoking, in which you do damage to the lungs of your body. I knew one preacher who at this point would turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, where it talks about this idea of bodily discipline. And he was saying that it's necessary for you to eat only good food and to exercise a lot. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't go that direction. But it sure is worth considering. I don't want you to lose focus on the direction the Bible's going to go, but I want you to stop and think, do I treat this body like it is something truly special? I look out in the world and I see that the world doesn't. Do we? But let's not lose sight. Let's not lose sight of the real focus. Because in the real focus, it isn't, Paul's not going to turn around and say, okay, make sure you're clipping your fingernails the right way or something like that. No, what he goes on and he says is, let's talk about spiritual things. So in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, there we go, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And he goes on from there. Romans chapter 6, same idea. He's talking about sinful things here. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So I hope you'll understand my point here. It is worth considering the things that you do to your body and the things that you put into your body, but the scriptural emphasis here is much more so on the things you do with your body, whether it is things that are sinful and wrong in God's eyes or not, rather than just whether you're harming your body. I think we can take this deeper and we can look at whether we're treating our body correctly, but that's not the emphasis. Instead, we're supposed to glorify God with our body. So, I bet you if I had the little kids up in front and I asked them, what are your eyes for? They could tell me, the eyes are for seeing. What are your ears for? Your ears are for hearing. What is your nose for? Your nose is for smelling. What is your feet for? Your feet are for walking. You get the direction I'm going. We know what our body does and what it's for. Our body has all sorts of parts in it, and they all have a purpose, and we want it to do those purposes. There's a problem when our eyes don't see and our nose doesn't smell. By the way, my eyes don't see and my nose doesn't smell very well. And it really causes trouble. The eyes, well, if I don't have vision, if I don't put my contacts in or glasses, I can't drive. I can barely walk around my house. But it's even worse with my nose. Because Bonnie has to remind me sometimes whether the food is good or not, because I can't smell whether it's good or not. And I have eaten bad food because she wasn't around to do the nose thing, which is great. Nose thing's great. Your stomach is for food. It is built within you to take these substances and break it down and turn it into energy. What happens if your stomach stops doing that? Your heart is for taking blood and pumping it through your body, getting that nutrition out throughout the entire body as it needs to be there. What happens if your heart stops doing that? Your lungs are for taking air out of the air and to turn it into something that you can use in your blood as well. Obviously, I'm not a doctor or scientist. What happens if your lung stops doing that? You get the various parts of what your body is for, but what's your body for? And that's what's interesting about what we read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. The whole of it, the sum, what's it all working together for? He says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. God created food to put in your stomach. God created the stomach to take the food and do something with it. But God will do away with both of them, yet the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, that's a fascinating part, that last part. The Lord is for the body. I think that goes back to what we've seen before about the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the body. But here, the body is for the Lord. That is why you have it. That is what its purpose is. Is it working? Is your body doing what God gave it to you for? So much more than just heart pumping blood, lungs taking in air, stomach consuming food. This is about our body being dedicated to the service of God. And so what we find then is in chapter 6 and verse 20, right there, since we're there. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in everything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whatever happens to me, may it be glory to God. May it bring glory to Him. Whatever happens to my body, whether I'm able to serve Him continuing in my life, or whether I am killed for the sake of Christ, may He be glorified by my body. That's what our body is for. To glorify Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So here's how we worship God. We take our bodies and we offer it to God as a holy and living sacrifice. Is your body holy? Is your body living for Him as a sacrifice? Or have we considered it our own body for our own purposes, and we think that our body is for pleasure, and our body is for something else? Our body, as great as it is for God. And so we must glorify God with our body. But as great as our body is, I want to pull back on a few things, and that is, first, our body may be amazing and it may be great, and it is, but it is a horrible master, a horrible leader. In James 3 and verse 2, we saw about the tongue. I think just about everybody knows this. The tongue is really hard to control. That's a part of your body. You just let your body go, it doesn't do good things. It doesn't make good decisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul's basically saying, I want to get to heaven, so as a result, I don't let my body lead me. I beat it down so that I rule it. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In Romans 7, verse 21 through 24, he talks about the challenge of his body. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Can you relate to that idea? The desire to do good things and the desire to do evil things at the exact same time? Paul's recognizing that. He says, I want to do the right thing, and sometimes I, at the same time, I want to do the wrong thing. What's going on? It says, verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, that is his spirit, his soul, his mind, But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? It's a body. It's amazing. It's a body of death. Your body is amazing, but it is a body of death. It will destroy your soul if you let it lead. And so 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts, from body lusts. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We live in a society that is bent on the idea of let your body lead. Whatever your body says, whatever your body desires, that is good and right. And how dare we suggest you do anything else? Here's how we dare. Your body is not good. It's amazing, but it's not morally good. It doesn't make morally good decisions. It makes morally horrible decisions. And so we must conquer our desires and our passions and control our body. I'm firmly convinced that the next one, when this body is transformed, we don't have to do that anymore. It's not corruptible anymore. And I look forward to that day when this war is done. But until then, you better fight or you will lose. And so Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, according to the body, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Your salvation, your eternal life, is dependent on you conquering your body. Each one of us, that's the case. Some people might have a challenge in one area, some people a challenge in the other area, but we all have the same challenge. We have to conquer this body and its desires. And Galatians 5, 19 through 21 then talks about the deeds of the flesh. It's the same thing. Conquer the desires of the body. I want to turn over there really quickly. Galatians 5. Verses 19 through 21, because it gives us a list. And so here's the kinds of things I'm talking about, the kinds of things that you and I in our daily life are going to be tempted to do because it's a part of you. It's your body waging war against you. And you got to fight these things. And we got to fight them together. And so he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality." Again, that's sexual immorality. "Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Even more than that. "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So I wanted to pull back. Yes, your body's amazing, but remember, it's not your master. It can't be your master. It won't be your master and get you to heaven. And then the other thing I wanted to say is, as great as your body is, don't put your focus on your body. It's an amazing gift that God has given you. Learn about it. Find out all the amazing things that it does. You will be amazed at God's wisdom and God's power, and you will be able to say, as more you study in biology, the more you will be able to say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You will see that. You will see design and purpose and structure to your body in every living cell inside you. Billions and billions of pieces of evidence that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But as much as you do that, don't focus too much on your body. Don't get caught up focusing on the appearance of your body, especially. And so this is specifically written to women, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10, and 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. But in both passages, it's basically the same thing, where he's saying, don't put a lot of emphasis on your appearance. Put emphasis on your substance. Don't put emphasis on how great you look. Put emphasis on your soul and who you are. So as great as your body is, let's not put overemphasis on it. Let's keep a focus on who we are and the choices we make. And let us keep this in mind as we draw back just a little bit even more. Your body, as great as it is and as important as it is and as yours as it is, isn't worth your soul. And so any sacrifice of your body you have to make is worth it. And that's what Jesus then says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. Jesus says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Sometimes people ask, does Jesus really mean that? My answer to that is, yes, he does. I know it's hyperbole and that he's really talking about the fact that if this is what's happening, you do whatever it takes. But he means that. Do whatever it takes. And if somehow your hand is keeping you from getting to heaven, lose the hand. It's not worth it. If somehow it is your eye, lose the eye. It's not worth it. Now, in truth, I think that's not really going to work. I think there's something else that we need to be working on. But the concept is real. And it is extreme, and it is this: your body is great, it is amazing, and it is your body, and you are really closely connected to it, but it is not worth your soul. Not the pleasure, not the avoidance of pain, none of that is worth your soul. Sacrifice whatever you have to get to heaven. With that, I hope I've given you some things to think about, some things to ponder, and some things to examine in your own life. If you are not a Christian, now is the time to become one. To recognize that Jesus was given an amazing body and he sacrificed it for you and for me. He sacrificed it for us while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, so that we could become children of God. If you're not a Christian, would you stop rejecting God? Would you stop rejecting Jesus? And would you instead make him your Lord? Make him your master? Make God your Father? Sacrifice your will. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then decide to follow him. Repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you are broken. Your body isn't fulfilling its purpose. Fix it. God wants you back. You can change. If you will return, we will pray for you and you will be forgiven and you can start fresh once again. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing? I'm a